You've got your copies of God's Word. We're back. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. I don't think I'll give you the page number. I'll let you look around a little bit. Zechariah chapter 2. Great to be with you. Back in God's Word. Say, just if you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus, bring them because Zechariah is going to speak to them. You know somebody that knows Jesus that isn't here, bring them, because Zechariah's got something very important for them. Sunday night's really a night for, we have some services that are outreach. The rest of them are devoted to help God's people who are hungry for God's Word to go deeper through the exposition of it. And that's where we are in Zechariah, and we are here at chapter 2. Can I do something before I jump in there, if you don't mind? As I was thinking through, Shane was sharing with me this song. When they sent it to me, I said, did somebody do a mistype? And he said, oh, come all ye unfaithful. And I said, you mean, oh, come all ye faithful? He said, no, it's oh, come all ye faithful, unfaithful. And then, of course, he shared that with you. Can I give you a way to kind of see this thing a little bit? When we're talking about evangelism, I can't help but coming back to Project Andrew every chance I get now. But when we're doing evangelism, that's what we're doing. We're going to those who are faithless in Christ. And we're going to them who are sinners and enemies of Him. And we're saying to them, the unfaithful, come to Him. So, oh, come all you unfaithful is exactly a wonderful song to sing about evangelism. But then when someone gets saved, now you go to that other one that you know, oh, come all ye faithful, because that's what, once you become saved, you're called to faithfulness, aren't you? And praise God with life and lips and deeds and all that is there. And I love the way the Bible puts these blessings that we receive by faith in justification and adoption. We're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're clothed with His righteousness, we're brought into the family of God, all through the finished work of Christ, which is indelibly and inseparably tied to discipleship and sanctification, whereby we begin to kill sin and pursue obedience out of love to Christ, who has made us right with God, justification and adoption. And so the two are put together. Have you ever seen how some hymns do this? He breaks the power of what? Cancel sin. Do you see how regeneration and justification were put together? He breaks the what? The power. You're born again. Of what? Cancel sin. Justification. And the two are put in that one lyric. We just sang a wonderful song a while ago that does it. That marvelous grace of our Lord, our loving Lord. Remember that line? Grace that will pardon justification and adoption. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within regeneration and sanctification. And that's what you kind of do with those songs that He gave to us tonight. We go to we don't go to save the faithful, we go to save the unfaithful. Oh, come, all you unfaithful. Christ died for you to have eternal life. And then we call them to faithfulness. Oh, come, all you faithful, and give glory and praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, sorry, couldn't help but do that tonight as I'm sitting there thinking through that and playing through that. And I've got a feeling if I can have any influence at all, which in the area of music is doubtful, that you might see a Sunday morning where we've maybe put those two together, O come all you unfaithful and O come all you faithful, and how they flow together with the gospel. Coming for justification and adoption as the unfaithful, and then saved by God's grace, we're called to being faithful, to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, now we're in Zechariah, and I took some time I shouldn't have taken, I guess. But we're in Zechariah chapter 2, and I want you to come there with me. Now, this is the third vision. Remember, Zechariah has begun his ministry in the second year of Darius. He has begun his ministry 2 months after Haggai and the two prophets that God has sent to his people to awaken them from the slumber, because when they came back in 520 BC, they started all of this. When they came back in 538 BC, they started all this building. They got the altar, they got the foundations, but then for 17 years, they've lie, they're dormant. So now Haggai and Zerubbabel are coming in, buttressed by Joshua the high priest, Ezra the teacher, and Zerubbabel the governor, and they are calling them back to rebuilding the Lord's house. And then Zechariah, at the beginning of his ministry, in one night is given 8 visions, and we have walked through 2 of those visions, the vision of the horsemen and the 4 horsemen, the vision of the horsemen and the craftsmen, and we've gone through all those 2, and now we come to the 3rd vision. And the 3rd vision is in Zechariah chapter 2. Now, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to take the first couple of verses and look at the vision explained. Here is the vision. The vision as it, the elements of the vision, the vision explained. And then we're going to go to the vision as it is interpreted, and then the vision as it is applied. Now, I'm sorry. Let me give you this way. We're going to look at the vision, then the vision explained, and then the vision applied. I want to go ahead and say up front this, although as many years ago, it can't help but bleed into this sermon and my preparation. I was greatly blessed by my Old Testament professor, Dr. O. Palmer Robertson, and his publications and teaching in the minor prophets in general, of which Zechariah is one. And then I was particularly blessed to sit through a series of sermons that he, years and years ago, on these 8 visions. And they, I cannot tell you what they did for me and how they brought these visions first to the gospel and then to the book of Revelation. And you can see how these things, this trajectory moves forward. And this vision is no different either. So I thank the Lord for Dr. Robertson, and I thank the Lord for John Blanchard and his book on the minor prophets as well, and their help to me as I've done the work in the text. But look with me, if you would, in Zechariah chapter 2. And let's see the vision as it is given to us. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. So here is likely an angelic appearance of a man. Now, this is not the angel of the Lord. He's still there, and we're going to get to him. But here is an angel that has an appearance as a man in the context of his dream, and he comes with a measuring line. Now, folks, the best way I know for you to grasp this is he's the city building inspector. That's what he is. He is the city building inspector, and he's come with his tools. And his job that he has come to do, and he's come to do it with passion, is to measure the walls of, to measure the breadth, the length of Jerusalem in anticipation of the walls of Jerusalem. That's what he has come to do. And he has answered Zechariah's question. That's what I've come to do. Now remember, what condition is Jerusalem in? The gates are down, the walls are down, the foundation is down. In fact, it is described as a mountain heap of trash. Now, I have been through sections of towns where that's exactly derelict buildings, graffiti, trash piled up on the streets, broken windows, derelict buildings. And it and here comes the zoning inspector. Here comes the building inspector. Here he's coming to see what is the condition and how do we dress it up, how do we clean it up, and how do we ensure its appearance and its inhabitability. And that's the way I believe you look at this man that appears in the dream. And then what happens? The vision, this vision gets explained. He gets stopped. This man with the measuring line to come and inspect the city in its present derelict condition. As he comes to see it, he is stopped. Now, how is he stopped? Look with me in the next verse. And behold, here's that angel of the Lord. This is the Christophany, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Behold, the angel who talked with me. That's how we know we're still got this angel of the Lord that has been with him in these visions. The angel of the Lord, the Christophany, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run and say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls. Because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be to the glory, and I will be the glory in her midst. So this man, this young man who's come to do his job as inspector and lay out all of the dimensions to surround, to clean up the city, to clean up the city, to make the city inhabitable, and to make sure that it is protected with the right measurements, because what we need around it is a wall. And so he has come to do that. And now the angel of the Lord, with another angel, says to the young man, stop. Don't bother. This is useless. It's not needed. What you're about to do is not needed. Don't do it. And then he gives three reasons why he doesn't need to come and measure and inspect and get the cleanup project and get the walls built. He gives three reasons why. He says, number one, because it will be impossible for walls to be built around this expanding city because of the diversity and number and multiplicity of its inhabitants. Notice how he says it. He says to him, run, say to the young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as a village without walls. Don't need any walls. This is a village without walls. Why? First of all, because of the multitude of the people and the livestock in it. The inhabitants of this city are going to be so numerous, so multiplied, that walls are impossible. Walls are absolutely impossible. It will be so populated that you can't put walls around this city of Jerusalem that I am establishing, says the angel of the Lord. So it doesn't need walls, and he gives three reasons. Number one is the divine blessing of population multiplication and expansion. You don't need walls because of the divine blessing of population multiplication and expansion. I am about to unleash in the city of God, Jerusalem. I am about to unleash such a blessing that the population will expand beyond any need of walls, because there will not be walls capable of confining it. That's how large this city will be. The divine blessing of population multiplication and expansion, that it will be useless when God unleashes this population explosion. You're obviously looking toward redemption, aren't you? You remember when God created and he said what? Be fruitful and what? Multiply. Fill the earth. No city to contain you. Fill the earth. Now we go to God's redemption of his people from sin. A people who in sin gathered in cities against and rebelled against him. A city that is easily hemmed in because it even resorts to the lethality of its own children, and the sins of Molech, or in our day, the sins of elective abortions. Here is a God who comes with redemption, and when he redeems, now the people begin to multiply. Multiply in not only numbers, but diversity. As they fill up this city and he unleashes this explosion of population in the city of God in Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. Secondly, you don't need to build walls, not only because of the divine blessing of multiplication population, but secondly, because of divine protection. The divine protection. God says, I will protect her. You don't need to be a wall. You don't need to have walls around her. I will be with her, and I will protect her. I will give her the wall of fire that comes with my presence. Now listen, if you hear this message from Zechariah, and you hear this message and you know your Bible, as many of them did, you immediately begin to think of those moments. Let me just take you a trajectory backwards that gives meaning to this for those who would hear it, of how he will be the wall, and he being the wall will protect his people as a wall of fire around them. Let me just show you something that would have immediately come to their mind. Keep your finger there in Zechariah and go back with me to Exodus. Go with me to Exodus and chapter 14. Exodus and chapter 14. And when you get there, this is a great passage on the crossing of the Red Sea. And go down to verse 10 with me. Slip down to verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, remember Pharaoh came after them after they left, went out of Egypt. Moses led them up to the Red Sea. A military catastrophe, it looks like, as the greatest army in the world closes in on them, led by Pharaoh with all of his anger at what has happened. And when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, here he is again, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back in a strong east wind and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. In other words, they weren't immersed in it, they walked through it, and the walls were piled up to protect them as they went in, the wall of water. But what about the Egyptians? The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Here was the Lord with the pillar of cloud and the fire that became the wall to protect his people. The wall of fire. In this Jerusalem, we can't have a wall because of its expansion. And we don't need a wall because of the presence of the Lord, who will be the one who protects his people with the wall of fire. Third reason, we don't need to clean this city up. Not this city. This city, this new Jerusalem, this city of God that's coming down from heaven. We don't need to clean it up. Why? Now look at the, go back with me to Zechariah chapter 2. "And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the Shekinah glory, the searing, searching, overwhelming Shekinah glory of the Lord's presence in her midst. I will purify her as I live within her. I will make her right." So the divine blessing of population multiplication, divine protection, the wall of fire from the presence of God, the divine presence whereby God brings his purifying presence. And not just, and it's not just, and no longer the presence of God in this Jerusalem will be in the temple. In fact, there won't even be the temple. He will be there in their midst of all of them in that day. He will be present throughout the city, his purifying presence. Now watch, let's go. Now follow this one with me just so you can see it in the trajectory toward that book of Revelation from Zechariah. Folks, if anybody, you tell anybody they want to know Revelation, you got to know Zechariah. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. As we come to this day of a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem in which the light has no need of sun, has no need of moon, for the Lord is the light, just as it was. People always ask me, "Hey, how can you believe in the work of creation when you got light and darkness in day one, but you don't have the sun until day four?" I said, "That's pretty simple. God is light. The sun is not the source of light. God is the source of light, and he uses the sun to govern light. He's not dependent upon it for light." Well, so it shall be in that glorious, consummate, eschatological city of God, Jerusalem. Look with me in Revelation chapter 21, and what does this mean for us? "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man,'" not in that holy of holies, now with man. "And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Well, that's for the sake of time, go ahead and slip down with me to verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. See that population explosion from all the nations of the earth. See the presence of God, the glory of God, and its gates will never be shut by day. You don't need gates and walls in this city. And there will be no night. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. That's the elect from every tribe and nation. But nothing unclean will ever into it, nor anyone does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is the sinless city. Not only sinless, but no ability to sin, as God's presence and glory purifies it in his redemptive work coming to consummation. The divine presence, the purifying presence of the Lord. No need of a temple, no need of walls and gates. He is the wall. He has populated it, and he is the one who cleanses it. We don't need zoning ordinances. His presence and his glory gloriously purifies it. Well, my dear friends, with all due respect to those who come to this text and try to say it was fulfilled in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. No. Nehemiah built walls. Nehemiah hung gates. And that Jerusalem got destroyed in 66 to 70 AD. This isn't fulfilled in Zerubbabel. This is not a millennial kingdom, a reworking of Jerusalem for a millennial kingdom, a millennial Jewish kingdom. This is a kingdom that's filled with a new Israel that is made from all the nations, people who are circumcised not in the foreskin of their flesh, but circumcised in their heart. This is not a millennial kingdom, a millennial Jewish kingdom. It's not a Zerubbabel kingdom. It's not the Second Temple kingdom. This is the kingdom of God that comes down when Christ comes again. A new Jerusalem in a new heavens. A new Jerusalem, a new heavens, and a new earth. And this is now already been initiated with the coming of Christ. This coming of this kingdom is assured because the King came 2,000 years ago. And when the King came, here was the temple. And the Word, John 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacled, templed among us. And we beheld what? God is with us, Emmanuel. And we beheld what? God is with us, Emmanuel. The glory of the Lord has filled the temple of the incarnate Christ. And the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld its glory, the one who is full of glory and grace. We are now temples of the Lord with God's glory, but God's dwelling within us is measured, but in Christ it is unmeasured. And through Christ the kingdom will be populated. So this consummate kingdom that's coming was initiated in the incarnation. This consummate kingdom that is coming was secured at the crucifixion. This consummate kingdom and city of Jerusalem, city of God that's coming down out of heaven, was initiated in the incarnation, was secured at the crucifixion, was assured by the resurrection, is gloriously accelerated through the body of Christ on mission, on message, by the power of the Spirit to all the nations, making disciples. and will be perfected when the king comes again. This is the city that Zechariah is pointing to. This glorious city. Go back with me to Zechariah 2. Now he gives you, okay, what are the implications of this? How does this, so what now? What does this mean to us? Here are the implications. Here's the implication. So what? Up. Because of this glorious work of your king. Because of this coming city that now is with us, but not yet in its fullness. Now here, the embassy of that kingdom, the down payment of that holy city of God, Christ's church. Now, we who are there, what should we do? He says, here's the first thing. Up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad at the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion. Come to Zion. Come to the Mount of God. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon, you who live in the midst of the detestable sins of Babylon. Up, rise up, flee it. Come to Mount Zion. Come to the Lord of hosts. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me, this angel of the Lord, this is Christ, after he is sent, not in a Christophany, but in an incarnation. For this says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me, the angel of the Lord, to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Behold, here's what I'm going to do to these nations that he characterizes as Babylon. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. So sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. And the Lord shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Here is the new Jerusalem of his choice and election. Be silent, all flesh before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. To do what? To come. To come in the incarnation, to come to the cross and the crucifixion, to come out of the grave, to come back into the heavens with all authority having been given unto him, and to go now into all the nations as he fills this city and he abides with his presence in this city, and then in consummation brings this city down, having filled it through his church on mission, on message, and in ministry. Here, the angel of the Lord is telling us, this vision is true. Why? Because I've come. God has roused himself up, he has sent his son. And his son identifies with his people. This glorious work of his son. Now, who are his people? Here are his people. They are those who rise up out of Babylon and flee to the Lord at Mount Zion because of what he did at Mount Calvary. That we flee to the Lord. Folks, what is he telling you in that verses 6 through 8? Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. I've spread you abroad. I'm calling my people from every four winds, all the nations. But what do you need to do, declares the Lord? Escape to Zion. Up, leave Babylon. You who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Let me just maybe make a couple of points in closing now. Here's what he's saying. Flee. Now, please get this. Flee any place and enter and flee from any relationship, flee from any place, flee from any organization that promotes, requires, or expects you to sin. Now, notice what I didn't say. I didn't say flee any place that has sinners. I didn't say flee from sinners. I didn't say flee from going to work and working in the midst of sinners. What he is saying when he tells you to leave Babylon is flee any place, any relation, and don't enter into any relationship. What? Don't enter into that. Flee any organization that promotes, requires you, and expects you to sin. I remember a young man that came to me one time, and he said, Pastor, he said, this guy's offered me a job. I said, great. He said, the salary is paltry. I said, really? He said, yeah, but he said, then he showed me how much money I can make when I overcharge and when I pad my expense account. He said, I don't think that's right. I said, brother, you're exactly right. You don't want to work for that man or that organization. Tear up your application now. But there's an unbeliever I'm drawn to. Should I marry them? I just want to be married. Flee. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does Belial have with the Lord of hosts? In fact, if you don't mind, because this is so important, this element of sanctification whereby we flee sin, would you just look at a couple of passages of Scripture with me? Would you go with me back this? Let's take this trajectory back to the book of Revelation. Would you go with me to Revelation chapter 18? Revelation chapter 18. We're going to do this pretty quickly. Revelation chapter 18. See what he says here in Revelation 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. Revelation. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with glory, and he called out with a voice, mighty voice. Fallen, judgment has fallen upon what? Babylon is the metaphor for the world of unbelief against the Lord. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become the dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. All the nations have drunk the wine of her passion, of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. What do you do with that system of rebellion against God when it shows up in an organization, when it's there in a relationship that promotes your sin, that requires your sin, that expects you to sin? Flee it. Or I could just mention to you Psalm 1. We won't turn there. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Flee the counsel of Babylon. Who does not stand in the path of sinners. Flee temptation. Don't court temptation. Don't sign on to temptation. Don't resist temptation. Flee temptation. Run from it to Mount Zion, the means of grace, and the embassy of the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, his church, as you flee to Jesus. Can I just show you one more? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Thank you. Just go with me here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look with me. Just slip down to verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked. Do I work around sinners? Absolutely. We don't want isolation. But don't be yoked with unbelievers. Don't get into a relationship where you have to and required to and expect to and are called to engage in sin. For what partnership? Don't enter into those partnerships. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with the unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you. Here, see the intimacy as you flee to the family of God and make not your dwelling of partnership with that relationship, organization, or engagement that would require you, promote you, make you participate in sin. You'll be my sons and daughters. There's where the intimacy will be with me. Now, folks, listen to me. I am not saying go live in a corner in a commune. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And one of the ways you're not of the world is you don't enter into residential living and partnership with that which is designed to rebel against God, Babylon, the haunting place of demons, where you are required to participate in its unrighteousness. You have to say no to that, flee temptation. And that's what he is calling us to do as an implication of this vision. Would you go back with me to Zechariah, and we'll just kind of finish this out now. And thank the Lord, reasonably on time here. Zechariah. Chapter 2. Behold, you don't want to be in Babylon, because God's coming to shake it with judgment. Behold, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Now he tells you something else. Don't put down the roots of your life in those places that require you to sin, promote sin, and whereby you have to partner with sin. But put yourself in the city of God. And it is there that you're not only identified with Christ, but Christ identifies with you. You are the apple of his eye. Do you remember what he says to Saul? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou what? Me. As Saul persecuted Mount Zion, as Paul persecuted the testimony of Christ's church, Jesus said, when you did it to them, you did it to me. That's what he told him on the road to Damascus. Go to the book of Matthew, to the judgment seat. In that day, I will say, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, when were you hungry and we didn't feed you? When were you thirsty and we didn't give you drink? When were you naked and we didn't clothe you? When you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. And he is speaking of his people. That when you came against my people, you came against me. And so here is that our Lord identifies with his people. He not only identifies with his people, he says, I'll protect you. Can you see the shaking fist? I've got a picture in my study of my daddy in the years that he was umpiring in the Southern League. And I got a picture of him with Pete Rose. My daddy's throwing Pete Rose out of the game. And then when I look at that picture, he's throwing Pete Rose out of the game. He's got this, two fingers like this, and he's pointing right at his face, about 1 inch from his nose. And people say to me, man, look at your daddy with those two fingers right in Pete Rose's face. I said, would you like to know how many times I saw those two fingers right in my face? And when they came, I knew what might be next. He says, I'm shaking my fist at the nations of Babylon. I will shake my hand over them, and they'll let you go, and they will become plunder. For I will secure my elect. I will shake my people from them, from all of these nations. I identify with my people, I protect my people, and I will bring my people, and then from these same nations, I will plunder them with resources for my people. You think the hearers of this thought of something? Did they have to run out of Egypt? No, they walked out. God delivered them. Walked out, God protected them. Jesus was with them, the angel of the Lord from the fire. He was with them, the angel of the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud. And then he shook Egypt, and they just threw the gold and the silver in the carts and to the people of Israel. They plundered the Egyptians. So God says, I will not only bring my people and identify with my people and protect my people, but you live confidently because I will resource my people. That doesn't mean you live irresponsibly. It means you live dependent upon not what you do. You do what you do to the Lord and for the Lord, but you depend upon the Lord who will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe one other text. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. Got a minute. Isaiah 52. Here we are. Isaiah 52. Here's what he's referring to. You get a feel of it in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52. You hear it a lot at Christmas. Isaiah chapter 52. And look with me at down to verse 11. The Lord has bared, well, let's start at verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. Now you, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out into the midst of her. Purify yourselves, for you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste. You don't need to run. You just come to me. And you shall not go out in flight. You're not fearful. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and exalted and lifted up. And this Lord is the Lord. And he will bring his people out and protect them and identify with them and rescue them and resource them. And they need not be fearful, for he is identified with them. And where do you see that gloriously? Go to Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians 2. Let me just finish with this. Let me read this to you. Colossians chapter 2. If it helps, it's page 1680 for me. Colossians chapter 2. Listen to this. Boy, I love this. Here's what he says. Verse 13, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers, the principalities, the kingdom of darkness. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and have put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In Christ, he redeems you, and he is the victor and the triumph. And the elect will be shaken out from the nations, and God brings judgments upon the nations. I remember something Dr. Robertson said that I've never forgotten about this. Do you know why, when God brought judgment upon the nations of Sodom and Gomorrah and the kings and the kingdoms? It stuck with me for years since he said it. Do you know why Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt? Well, Harry, she looked back. Okay, do you know why she looked back? That's where her heart was. Our heart's not in Babylon. Our heart's in Mount Zion. We put our roots down in the body of Christ, in the means of grace, among his people, to be fed and nourished as we flee temptation and pursue Christ while being in the world to bring people to Christ, but not of the world. This Jesus went to the cross and won the victory, and he has disarmed Satan. He has bound the strong man. Now we, in anticipation of this city coming down, we are bringing the population to it in the power of the Spirit. He has cast down the strong man. Now go and plunder his house. God will bring his people from every nation unto himself. Here's how we live in Zion, not in Babylon. Here's how we live the new Israel, awaiting the city with no walls, no sun, no moon, for the Lord is in the midst of us. How do we live? Did you hear what it said? Go to Mount Zion. How do we live? Folks, this is what burdens my heart. I'd see God's people not understanding the importance of gathered worship and life worship, because this text says, when you flee Babylon, go read it. I just read it for you, but let me refer to it. When you flee Babylon and you come to Mount Zion, you rise up and sing praises of joy to God. There is victory, a worshiping people to the glory of God, who flee sin, pursue him, and go on mission and on message and in ministry, awaiting and anticipating the glorious coming of God. His presence is with us, and in that day we'll be with him. His protection is upon us, and that day he will surround us. And his glory is purifying us as he brings us from the nations to himself. Who he brings, here's what he's saying. The culture and lifestyle of those who are redeemed and their families are rooted in the grace of God, fed by the means of grace, that they may worship the God of glory and grace, and bring others from the nations into his royal nation to be the inhabitants, innumerable, of the city of God. God, thank you for the time we could be together in your word. Just love you so much, Lord. Love your word. I'm fully aware of inadequacies in preaching it. And I'm so grateful for a people who are here tonight who want to hear it and love it. Now, would you bring that to them? May they rise up and flee Babylon as they pursue the one who has saved them in Mount Zion. And, oh God, in this now blessing, but not yet fullness of the city of God that comes down, keep us. Identify with us, protect us, purify us, sanctify us, seal us, and send us into this world, but not to be of the world, but to plunder it for Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.